Amen. That one word is vision. And, sorry, I began to talk with you last week about what it would mean for our church to have God's vision, to catch the vision of God. And I defined vision like this. Vision is what God wants to do in us, to us, through us. God's vision is a reflection of what God wants to accomplish through us. It's not what we do or even what we want to do. It's what God does through us because He has uniquely brought us together as His people. Now, that definition for vision, what God wants to accomplish through us, is individual as well as corporate. That is, God is doing something in your individual life. And that is unique. And that is exciting. And then what God does as He works through us individually, then He puts us together in a body called the church, and then together we are able to accomplish for the Lord, or He is able to accomplish through us something that we could not do individually. And that really is the vision of God for His church. Now, I really worry sometimes that perhaps we might think that this vision thing is just something that we kind of write out and then forget about it. Or else it's just something that we do. All right? And once we get that done, then that's it. I want to ask you to please dispel that notion right now. God's vision for your life is a lifelong thing. And you finding that vision is absolutely critical as a child of God. God's vision for our church operates in the same way. It is something that guides us and sustains us and continues on in us and through us. It's not just something we do. And without it, we are dead. That's what the wisest man that ever lived, that's what he wrote in Proverbs chapter 29. I want to look at that verse again just real briefly with you this morning. Proverbs 29 verse 18. It says, where there is no revelation. And the King James says, where there's no vision. And it's talking about what God puts within us. Where there is no revelation. Where God has not revealed Himself or shown Himself to His people, it says. The people cast off restraint. That is, they go helter-skelter. They have nothing to guide them, nothing to lead them. They have cast off all restraint and they perish. That's the King James word. Now look down at the last part of that verse. It says, but. So here's the opposite thing from that. Where there's no vision, the people perish. Where there's no revelation, the people cast off restraint. But, it says, blessed is he who keeps the law. And the keeping the law there is the Word of God. So blessed is the individual, blessed is the church that keeps, that fulfills, that lives out the Word of God in their life. And it says that they are blessed. You know what it means to be blessed? I wonder if you really know that. You know, sometimes this word is translated happy. Happy are those who keep the law. I think that's the way the King James translates it. But it's actually a poor translation. Because it means so much more than happiness. Happiness is dependent upon your outward circumstances. And so if you're the happiest person in the world, I mean, you know, you've got everything going for you. Your dog loves you. Your wife loves you. Your kids love you. I mean, everything is just going great for you. You're the happiest man in the world because all your circumstances have just fallen right into place. And you're walking down the street just singing songs of happiness. Someone comes up to you and punches you in the face and breaks your nose. You're not happy anymore, right? I mean, you know, happiness is something that can be taken away from you just like that when your circumstances change. But blessedness, listen, blessedness is something that God does in your life. It's what He puts there. It's the joy of Christ in your heart and life. And listen to me, no one, and I mean nobody and no thing, can take that joy away. And so Solomon says, Blessed is the man. Blessed is the woman. Blessed is the child of God. Blessed are the people of God who keep the law. That is, who follow the vision that God has given them. Now, I want to take just a moment right now, and I want to just kind of illustrate this in a personal way. I'm going to ask Janie Weatherly to come up here and sit with me for just a moment. Most of you all know Janie. Janie's been a part of this congregation for 9 years. Her husband, Mike, was a deacon here at First Baptist. And a couple of years ago, very tragically, Mike took his own life. And I've just asked Janie just to sit here with me for a moment and talk about how her life was changed, or what happened, or what God did to her through that. So Janie, first of all, would you just maybe say a word about, you're a Christian, all right?
I've been a Christian since I was 24.
You've been a Christian since you were 24.
And I'm not telling you how many years that is.
Okay. So about 5 years.
Yes.
You've been a Christian. Yeah. And so tell me, before Mike died, what was your Christian life like? What did you do? What was that all about?
I had a fulfilled Christian life. I served the Lord. I had taught Sunday school. I had worked for Him in different areas. And I loved the Lord with all my heart. And I'll say this, prior to Mike's death, it was hard for me to be focused on God due to the circumstances that were happening.
Okay.
But I did love the Lord, and yeah, I did serve Him.
And Mike was real active in the church, and in some ways you were kind of his...
helper.
Like his helper.
His secretary. He loved to do paperwork. And he was...
And he loved for you to do it.
He loved for me to type it up.
Like a lot of husbands.
Yes. He was chairman of the nominating committee and the benevolence committee, and director of a Sunday school department one time. And so we were...
So you just... So you're his helper. You're
his helper.
Just like the Bible says.
And I was very contented to do that.
Now, Janie, I can't in any way imagine what you've been through in the last 2 years. I know that there are some people sitting here this morning that do know mm-hmm. what you've been through. But how did you make it through that time?
Only through God. When the night that Mike took his life, the first words out of my mouth were, "Oh God." And that's pretty much what I've been saying ever since. And it's not a blaming, "Oh God," it's an "Oh God, I need help. And I need you in my life." I want to share a scripture.
Okay.
In Jeremiah 29:11-13, I know a lot of us know Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me, come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." And that's what took place in my life. I didn't have a real strong prayer life necessarily, but after that, God and I came real close.
Yeah. Well, Janie, what would you say is God's vision for your life right now?
I don't have a specific one-word vision that I could see. What I believe God wants for my life is a fellowship and a relationship with Him. And I'd just like to share something that I wrote down. People had said you need to write in a journal. I don't like journaling and I don't like reading. But I did journal for a short time. And I did read a lot of books on suicide to try to help me get through that time. But in one of the books, it suggested that I write down the things that I grieve the loss of. And when I read it the second time this week, what jumped out on the page, and I'd like for y'all to kind of think about this, is that God grieves the loss of our fellowship. And so I just want to share some of these things, and you can kind of put God in that place also. And I'll try to get through this hurriedly.
All right.
"I now grieve the loss of future hopes, plans, and dreams with you. I grieve the loss of sharing everyday happenings with you. The loss of actually touching and being touched by you. Of our personal and private little stories and jokes. Of belonging together and functioning as a pair. The loss of our continuing life experiences. Of birthday celebrations, Father's Day, Thanksgiving, Christmas, anniversaries. All dates that we held as important to our family. I grieve the loss of us going to church together. And being in Awana's together. I grieve the loss, this is a good one, of working our word find puzzles together. The loss of our coffee together. And the loss of enjoying the fire together. And I don't know if anything jumps out at you, but there's nothing big here. It's all little things that I miss. It's not a vacation, it's not a new car, it's not a new house. It's the feel and the touch and the relationship that I had. And for anybody to have a relationship, whether it's with your spouse or with our God, you've got to be able to share these things with Him.
It's just those little things.
The little things that cost nothing.
That's what makes life, that's what life is all about.
Right.
And it's part of what God was doing in your life, what God is doing now. Just what are some of the little things, or how is God using you right now?
I think God's using me to, I hope, be an encourager to my friends and people that I don't know. I love this. I guess I picked this up from Mike. He was a big card mailer. I'm sure a lot of y'all received a card from him, but I love to send cards to people that will get our prayer requests through the church and take food, do whatever. But I want to help people just to not feel lonely. And even people in Walmart, you know, I'll go up and talk to them.
Yeah, I've heard about that. You just you see somebody that you feel like is...
They don't look happy.
They don't look like something.
They don't
right.
have joy.
You just stop and talk to them, try to minister to them.
Right.
Yeah. Well, Janie... throughout all of this, just one final question.
Okay.
Would you say that you are blessed?
I am indeed blessed. I have a small family, but through that I've lost my brother, I've lost my dad. We suffered 18 years of depression, and then Mike's life. I've had cancer, my other brother's had cancer twice, but I'm a very blessed person because of God's love. In this journal, I wrote this last year. It was right after Mike's 1 year anniversary of being gone from me. And I said, there's no way I can remember all that happened over the last year. All I can say is God provides all. I know He's in control and my faith is so much stronger. God is restoring my joy and giving me that peace He talks about in the Bible. He has given me such a wonderful family. Our kids are the best. My friends have multiplied this last year. They have been given to me to help keep me busy. I'm going through the second semester of Grief Share at church, and I think I'll graduate after this session. Oh, if you could only see where I am now compared to this time last year. God's Word is full of beautiful promises to me, and I will see you again. We will be reunited as a family. I want others to see that God is able to get everyone through any trial or circumstance that is put in one's life. Trusting God is the answer to every day.
Janie, I just want to thank you for sharing with us and just for being transparent.
Thank you. I love you.
Transparent. This was very difficult for her to do this. God bless
thank you.
Thank you. Now, I didn't ask Janie to come up here and share those things with you just so that you know, you could look at her and say, oh, what a great person she is. Because I'll tell you, that is not her heart, and that's the last thing she wants communicated today. She can look at her life. She's just an example of someone that life hasn't been perfect far from it for her. And yet, throughout all of those things, God has been faithful. And God continues to lead her and guide her and use her. And it is all because she's caught this glimpse of the vision, the glory of God, and it is He who leads and guides her life. And what I want to tell you this morning is the same thing can happen for you, for each one of us, and for our church. In fact, it is absolutely critical that we have God's vision, that we get that glimpse of His glory, and that we live it. Then that we just don't let it lay there, but that it impacts and transforms us, changes our life, and that we live it out in this world. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. I want to give you three things that the vision of God gives to us, or that it brings to us, and allows us to live, or gives us the ability to live out what He wants to do in us. The first thing about God's vision is it empowers us. That is, it gives us boldness, holy boldness, and it gives us strength. The vision of God inspires us to say yes when He calls, to be more than what we ever thought that we could be. Little old Isaiah, the prophet of God. I mentioned this last week. There he is, and he's just going to church. It's just like any other day. But then he says, "But then I saw the Lord. He was high and lifted up. And He was so immense. He was so big. His train filled the temple. And in that I saw God come and He cleansed me. And then I heard the voice of God speak. And the voice of God said, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?'" And here's little old Isaiah. Before maybe he would have said, "Send them. Send him. Let her go." But now he's seen the Lord high and lifted up, and God says, "Whom shall I send?" And the first one to raise his hand is said, "I'll go, God. Here am I. Send me." That's what God's vision does. It empowers us, as it inspires us, to be more than what we were, more than what we ever thought we could be. It gives us a holy boldness to stand when everybody else is bowing. You remember that story in Daniel chapter 3? There's three little Hebrew boys who've been carried off to Babylon. And there they sit in captivity. They have been trained to be slaves, to be servants to the king Nebuchadnezzar. And one day, old King Nebuchadnezzar decides, since he is the great mighty king of all things, he is going to build himself a statue, and everybody's going to bow down to it. And so he gets him a band. I think it was probably a rock and roll band. And he said, "Now listen, when you hear the music sound, when it starts playing, everybody hit the ground, because there's my image. It's going to be right up there in front of everybody. You've caught a glimpse of my glory. When you hear the music play, bam, you hit the ground." And so they set up the image of Nebuchadnezzar. The band struck up the beat. Man, they started playing, and everybody bowed. Well, that is everybody but three little Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar called them in and said, "Now, boys, maybe y'all didn't quite understand what was going on." He said, "Maybe you didn't hear it right. Maybe nobody told you. Maybe you just aren't understanding, you know, Babylonian. But here's the deal. When the music starts, there's my image. You're going to bow down in front of it." He says, "If you do, everything will be fine. Just like everybody else. Just bow down like everybody else." He said, "But if you don't bow, I want you to understand, there's a burning fiery furnace right over there. And if you won't bow to my image, we're going to throw you in." And then Nebuchadnezzar said this, "And what God is going to save you from my hand?" And right there in Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, just three little Hebrew boys. There wasn't anything special about them, just like anybody else. But three little Hebrew boys said, "Oh, King, yeah, you're the King. And yeah, you can tell anybody and everybody what to do, and you can even throw us into the burning fiery furnace." But they said, "Oh, King Nebuchadnezzar, our God is able, and He will deliver us from your hand. But even if He don't, we're not bowing down to your image." Now, how in the world did three little Hebrew boys get the courage to stand before the great king Nebuchadnezzar, before whom everybody else was bound. I'll tell you how. It was because they had caught a glimpse of the vision, the glory of God, and they knew that in their life they had to follow Him come what may, because He was the king. You see, when you catch a glimpse of His glory, when you get a vision of God, you can't help but follow that in your life. I don't care who and what you are. A couple of years ago, I took a group of high school students to the Youth Evangelism Conference in Dallas, Texas. And there were about 20,000 students there that met at Reunion Arena for Friday night and Saturday. And man, I tell you, it was just awesome. And it really gave me a hope, you know, that maybe, you know, not all our kids were, just messed up, right? That there's still a lot of good kids out there. 20,000 students. And in that service, one of the preachers preached on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and bowing, you know, before the things of this world. And it's really a powerful sermon. And then he said, "Now, kids, you're going to get back home. I'm going to encourage you to say, 'We will not bow.'" And so in that service, he had all 20,000 students. And man, they were standing up and they started shouting, "We will not bow! We will not bow!" And then it just went on and I was like, "Yeah!" And then we loaded up in our little bus and we went home. And we got out of that arena and we got back into the real world. And what I found out was that it's easy to stand and say, "I won't bow," when everybody else is standing. But when everybody else is bowing, it's something different. And just about all the students that I took who had stood right there, we had stood side by side, we had yelled out, "We will not bow." When it came time to stand when everybody else was bowing, most of them just went ahead and bowed with everybody else. And you know, I came to realize that unless the Spirit of God empowers us, unless He fills our life, unless somehow, some way we catch a glimpse of His vision and His glory and we stand in it, then we're going to bow just along with everybody else. You ever heard the name Hugh Latimer? Hugh Latimer was a preacher back in the 1500s in England. He was a Protestant preacher and he preached one time before King Henry VIII. And King Henry, he didn't like the way Hugh preached. So he called him in and he said, "Now, you need to understand something, preacher. I'm the king and you offended me." He said, "I want you to go back here and I want you to preach again next Sunday. And I'm going to be there and I want you to tone it down. I don't want you to offend me with your words." And so he said, "Do you understand?" And Hugh Latimer said, "Yes, sir, I understand." And he went back and prepared his sermon. The next Sunday morning, he stood in his pulpit to preach. And there sat King Henry VIII. And Hugh Latimer started his sermon this way. He said, "Hugh Latimer, dost thou know before whom thou this day to speak? To the high and mighty monarch, the King, most excellent majesty, who can take away thy life if thou offendest. Therefore take heed that thou speakest not a word that may displease. But then consider well, Hugh. Dost thou not know from whence thou comest, upon whose message thou art sent? Even by the great and mighty God who is all present and who beholdeth all thy ways and who is able to cast thy soul into hell. Therefore, take care that thou deliverest thy message faithfully." And then according to tradition, Hugh Latimer preached his sermon again, the exact same sermon he had preached before. This time he preached it with even more passion and even more conviction. And you know, it wasn't too long after that Hugh Latimer went to the stake and was burned at the stake. And as he was being tied to the stake, he said, "Go ahead and light the fire, boys, because God, now I'm paraphrasing what he said. He said, go ahead and light the fire, boys, because God is starting a fire in this nation that even old King Henry VIII can't put out. Brothers and sisters, he had a vision of the glory of God, and he followed that vision in his life, and it literally transformed his world. When you and I catch that vision, it empowers us to live it out. And that's why I'm saying, you see, we've got to have it. We've got to have a vision of God's glory. When we come together and worship, I mean, it's Him that it's all about. If He's not high and lifted up, if we can't see Him, then we'll never catch that vision and we'll never follow it. Vision, God's vision is not just something we do. It's our life. Not only does God's vision empower us, but it transforms us. You know, God has to transform us in order to be something that is useful in His hand. When God saves us through Christ Jesus, He changes us. I mean, you cannot stay the same as you were before you became a Christian as after you come to Christ. You're going to be different. You're going to change. Because the very first thing that happens is you go from darkness to light. You go from death to life. This morning, the 8 o'clock service, we baptized a lady who had given her heart and her life to Christ Jesus. Baptism is the beautiful testimony of what of that change that is made in our lives. We have become dead to sin and self. We have become alive to Christ and what He has done. We are buried with Christ in baptism, who died and was buried and rose again for us. We are raised up to a brand new life in Him. Jesus Christ changes us. He transforms us. And I want you to understand something. That transformation process that God begins in Christ at the moment of salvation continues on through our life as a Christian. And it continues on in our church. Now let's just be honest for a second. Change is scary, isn't it, right? Nobody likes change. I've been in this church business for over 20 years. And I'll tell you, nobody likes change. Well, that's not quite true. Babies with dirty diapers, they like change. But they scream through the whole process of change. And then when you take some adults and you start talking about change, it's kind of like the children of Israel. You know, there they are in Egypt. They wanted to go to the promised land. It wasn't that they didn't want to go. They just didn't want to leave Egypt. The problem is, you cannot go with God and stay where you are. That truth is found all through Scripture. There's Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees. And God comes along and says, Abraham, this is what I'm doing. And I'm doing a new thing. And I want to take you with me. Will you go? Abraham could not stay in Ur of the Chaldees and go with God at the same time. There's Moses out on the backside of the desert. He had been there for 40 years. One day the bush started burning. And God said, Moses, I'm doing a new thing. And I want to use you. Now, will you go with me? Moses could not stay on the backside of the desert and go with God at the same time. There's Elijah. He's out in the desert. He's hiding out in a cave because old Queen Jezebel wants to take his life. And God comes and speaks to him in a still small voice. And God says, Elijah, what are you doing here, son? He said, I've got some more for you to do. Now, will you follow me? Elijah couldn't stay in the cave and go with God at the same time. When Jesus came walking by the disciples and he said, hey, Peter, hey, James, hey, John, come follow me. They could not stay where they were. They couldn't stay with their nets. Matthew couldn't stay with his tax collecting business and go with Jesus at the same time. God never says, hey, y'all just stay right where y'all are. We got it all down. It's fine. Right there, stay. Now, that's what we would like to hear. Amen? I mean, because most of us are, what happens is we kind of settle into our comfort zone. And we become maintainers. Okay? We're just being honest here now. So we become maintainers, and it becomes our ministry really to try to hang on or maintain exactly what we've got. Right? And that's what we do. And if anybody, you know, tries to shake that up or rile that up, even God Himself, we get upset and we get discouraged and we get disappointed and we get mad and we start screaming and hollering because we somehow, some way figured out that we were called to the ministry of maintenance. But you know that God has not called anybody to the ministry of maintenance. God's vision for us is never status quo. It is never status quo. God's vision for us is never stay right where you are. We cannot stay where we are. And I'm talking spiritually. Now, please do not hear this in a physical way, but it might be physical as well. We cannot stay where we are and go with God at the same time. Why? Because if all we are maintainers, then we don't have to exercise faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. To walk with Him, especially to places where we have never been before, places that are scary, places that we're not sure of, to walk with Him takes faith. But it is faith, brothers and sisters, that pleases God. If we are not exercising faith, we are living in sin, whether it is us individually, whether it is our family, whether it is our church. We are called to ministry, not maintenance. And it is the transforming power of Christ in our life that will make that difference for us. Let me give you another example in the Bible. It's in Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, a couple of fishermen are fishing for men. Peter and John are in the temple courts and they're preaching Jesus and the resurrection from the dead. And the religious leaders don't like that very much. And so because all the people, man, they're following him. And they thought they got rid of this thing when they crucified that Jesus character. And now these guys are out there saying, no, he rose from the dead and there's life in his name. And so all the religious leaders got together and they called Peter and John to them. Right? And so there they stand. Here's little old Peter and John. They were fishermen just not too long ago. And now they're standing before all these great and mighty religious leaders, right? And they're asked, by whose name do you speak? And they say, in the name of Jesus Christ. And this is what Luke writes in Acts 4:13. It says, when they saw, and the they there are the religious leaders. When they, the religious leaders, saw the courage of Peter and John, and they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. Listen, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Now, did you catch that? Peter and John, they were unschooled and ordinary. They were just like anybody else. They didn't really have anything going for them. You wouldn't have thought, well, man, these guys are really going to make it someday. Look how smart they are. Look how wise they are. Look how brilliant they were in school. No, they were unschooled, ordinary men. But there was something different about them. Their lives have been changed because they had been with Jesus. You know what my prayer is for First Baptist Church of Brazoria? That as we become a church outside the walls, a church in this community and in this county and in this world, that a whole bunch of people would look at us and say, you know what, there's really not anything special about those folks. How do they do it? They're for the most part unschooled. They're ordinary. They're just like anybody else. Oh, but they've been with Jesus. She's been with Jesus. He's been with Jesus. They've been with Jesus. And you know, when you've been with Jesus, you can't be the same. You're transformed and changed. And you go where Jesus says go. The vision of God, God's vision for us, it empowers us to be what He's called us to be. It transforms us. to be what He wants us to be. And then finally, God's vision fulfills us. That is, it completes us. You heard this a little bit with Janie just a minute ago. You see that word back in Proverbs 28 or 29:18. But blessed is the man who keeps the law. Blessed is the one who gets this vision of God. That word blessed means so much more than happiness. It is the complete fullness of God within us. That's what we're looking for. That's what we want. I tell you what, when God does the work within us, when it is His mercy and His power and His grace that's going on around us, and it's not just us standing up saying, okay, this is what we're going to do, and then this is what we're going to do, and then we're going to try to do this. When it's God at work through us, let me tell you something, the blessedness, the joy of Christ will rest upon us. Amen. We would never, ever, ever want to go back. A lot of people, a lot of churches do a lot of looking back. It's true. We look back to the good old days. We look back to what it was like 10, 20, 30, 40 years ago. We look back to, you know, that time when Brother so-and-so was here and, you know, he was a good pastor. And you know, now we've got, you know what I'm saying? We look back to the times when we think that something was going on. And you know, when churches look back, it demonstrates that they have no hope and no vision for the future. When a church is always talking about what it used to be like, what it used to happen, and when we do that in our own lives, when we talk about, yeah, what God did, not what He's doing, but what He did, what we're demonstrating is a dead faith, and dead faith leads to a dead church. What God does is He goes out before us. If we're looking back, we'll never see God because He goes before us. About 350 years ago, there was a group of people who immigrated to America. They landed on the shores of New England, and the first year they built their town, they built their community. In the second year, they formed a town government. In the third year, the town government said, we want to raise money from the people to build a road 5 miles to the west out into the wilderness. That was in the third year. In the fourth year, the people of the town impeached the government and got rid of it because they said, who wants to go 5 miles out into the wilderness anyway? Commentating on that, one man said they had the vision to cross an ocean. They crossed 3,000 miles of open ocean and every hardship you can imagine, but within 4 years, they had lost the vision to go 5 miles down the road. Isn't that crazy? That's what happens to the people of God. What happens is we just get comfortable in our own little zone, in our own thing. And we think that this is it, man. We're happy with one another. And it would really bother us if a whole bunch of other people came in here, because then we wouldn't know everybody. And we might lose some of our power, some of our authority, or somebody else might want to do something different. And so let's just try to keep or maintain what we got going on here. And when we do that, God is not able to pour His blessing out upon His people. God cannot bless a people that cannot look to the future, that cannot look down the road. God's vision gives us that ability to look, and God's vision brings the fulfillment of Christ within us. Now it's scary. I mentioned this earlier, and it's true. It is scary to go forward with God. It'd be a lot easier just to sit where we are or turn around and go back to live out God's vision for us. Scary. So how do we do it? Well, in 1525, just about 30 years after Columbus discovered America, a map maker drew a map of the coast of the New World. It hadn't all been explored, and he didn't know where, you know, a lot of things were. And so in those places where he didn't know what was there, he wrote little notes, "Here be giants." And then down here he didn't know what was there, so he said, "Here be sea serpents." And over here he said, "Here be dragons." Well, a guy by the name of John Franklin, an explorer who was going to use that map to go explore the New World, and he didn't want his crew seeing that. Here be giants, here be sea serpents, here be dragons. And so he took the pen and he dipped it into the ink and he scratched out, "Here be giants," and he wrote, "Here be God." And where it said, "Here be sea serpents," he scratched that out and he said, "Here be God." Where it said, "Here be dragons," he scratched that out and he said, "Here be God." And he brought it to his people or to his men and he said, "Look, I'm not sure what's there, but I know this. God is already there. And if He's already there, then it'll be all right. We can go with Him." Brothers and sisters, I've been asked, okay, what is your vision for First Baptist Church? I'll say it again. I don't know. Church outside the walls is an articulation of just part of what I think God wants us to be. I don't know what's down the road. I don't know what's next year or in 5 years or 10 years. I'm not sure what's going to happen to us or what God's going to do with us. But I know this, here be God. That if we will be faithful to follow Him, that if we could just catch a glimpse of His glory and His grace and His mercy and go with Him, we'll be okay. We'll be okay because here be God. I want you to know that getting God's vision for a church, it takes all of us. And I mean that it takes all of us. Brothers and sisters, it takes all of us. And that means you. I don't care who you are or what you are, how old you are, how young you are. You're a part of this body. And together we will find and follow God's vision, but it's going to take each one of us. Heard a story about two guys who were riding a bicycle built for two one day, and they headed up this steep hill. When they got to the top of the hill, man, the guy in front, boy, just sweat was pouring off his face. And he turned to the guy behind him and he said, "Man, that was a steep hill. I wasn't sure we were going to make it." And the guy behind said, "Man, it sure was steep. I wasn't sure either. In fact, we probably would have rolled back down if I hadn't held the brake on the whole time." I want to ask you a question. When it comes to First Baptist Church of Brazoria, are you pedaling or are you holding on the brake? Are you pedaling? Are you holding on the brake? Are you looking down the road? Are you looking up rather than looking down? Are you looking for Him rather than looking at yourself? We've articulated this vision, church outside the walls. As I mentioned last week, we believe that God is calling us to be a people like that. People that don't just sit here and soak and maintain, but a people who take the gospel to our homes and into our communities and to wherever we go. Because there are people all over the place. There are people out there that need Jesus. And this morning, brothers and sisters, I'm calling you to the people of God. Not just catch God's vision, but live it. Father God, would You help us today to be the people You've called us to be. To be peddlers for You. Father, we want to slam on the brakes sometime because we get scared. We get out there out of our comfort zone and this stuff about training and holding block parties or doing something else. Lord, we're not sure we can do that. It doesn't really appeal to us because we're just pretty happy where we are right here in Zion. Oh God, that we might just today take the vision that You've given us of Yourself And Lord, leave Ur of the Chaldees and step out by faith and follow You. Lord, some here today need to step out by faith for the first time to be saved. Lord, there are others who have been holding the brake, and Lord, today, just as You have shown us Yourself, they've realized that, you know what, I'm not helping this thing, I'm hindering, and I want to get with the program and get with God. Lord, I just pray that however You're speaking or however You're at work today in each and every life, that our answer would be yes. Yes, Lord. Here am I. Send me. And I pray that in Jesus' precious name. Amen.